Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And if you're following the Legacy Reading Plan, which you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org, we are this month, the month of August, in Ezekiel and Daniel. Those are the two books that you're called to read this month. And of course, in the Legacy Reading Plan, we teach you how to read books, not bits, just as you would read other books. In my Legacy Study Bible, each book of the Bible is introduced with a Legacy acronym. The L stands for location, the E essence, the G genre, the A author, C context, and Y years. One of the reasons that people misunderstand the Bible is they do not understand, when they read a book like Ezekiel, the context of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is prophesying during an extraordinarily dark period of Judah's history. It's the 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, seized Judah in 606 BC. He destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed Solomon's temple. And Ezekiel was taken to Babylon before the final assault on Jerusalem. And there he's prophesying the events that would take place a century later, when Jerusalem and its glorious temple were rebuilt by Zerubbabel. So the essence of the book is clearly critical to understand ahead of time as well. Though God has departed and his exiled people are like dry bones in the sun, God will return, and God will breathe his life-giving spirit into the nation once again. And Ezekiel describes in rich, symbolic detail a new temple, a new Jerusalem that would exceed even the glory of Solomon's temple. And though this new temple is often misunderstood as a 21st century temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, context precludes that possibility because the animal sacrifices envisioned by Ezekiel are sin offerings. Indeed, the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus Christ in place of animal sacrifices as a reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. Though Ezekiel's prophecy was fulfilled in the near future when the temple was rebuilt under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, the grandeur of this apocalyptic language reveals that the diminished glory of the second temple is merely a type of the eternal temple, a temple not built by human hands. So we need to learn to read Ezekiel and Daniel, indeed the rest of the Bible, for all it's worth. To help you in that process, I've developed a lights flip chart. It's laminated 4x6, and it teaches you the rules in the art and science of biblical interpretation. And the goal of the flip chart is for you to remember what each of the rules represent and then to know how to apply those rules in reading the Bible for all it's worth. And that's why I present the rules to you in a way that you can easily remember them. For your gift this month, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, a brand new resource from the Christian Research Institute available for you. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. In fact, you can kind of flip through it on the web. We've made that available for you. You can also just order it with your gift at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 at the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to David listening on the web in Victorville, California. Hi, David.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I heard you earlier talking about that the Antichrist essentially came in the first century, if you will. And it's kind of confusing to me then in that sense because, well, here's my question. All the early reformers, everyone from Huss to Knox to Wesley to Tyndale, all of them pointed to the system of the Roman Catholic Church as being the Antichrist system. Are you suggesting that all of those reformers were wrong?
You could certainly say that the system within Roman Catholicism certainly was a system that was Antichrist during the Middle Ages. It was a system in which you had a guy like Johann Tetzel who was selling indulgences with the catchy couplet, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." Antichrist is a word that's never used in the book of Revelation. It's a word that's used in John's epistles, and it describes anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, indeed anyone who denies the sufficiency of Christ's person and work.
All that I understand. I understand all that completely. But you're suggesting that somebody that did that, that is, denied Jesus Christ and that he's the Son of God, actually came in the first century.
I'm saying that Antichrist is an individual or institution in any century who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or denies the sufficiency of the work and person of Jesus Christ.
But I understand from the preterist viewpoint, and I understand you to be a preterist.
Well, you understand incorrectly.
Or you're a partial preterist.
You understand incorrectly. I've written a book about this called The Apocalypse Code. I'm not a partial preterist, and I'm not a full preterist. Full preterism I consider heresy.
Okay, so maybe you could tell me what you believe. Do you believe that the Antichrist came in the first century in the person of Nero?
Well, first of all, the book of Revelation does not use the word Antichrist. The book of Revelation deals with a beast. John, the author of Revelation, is telling a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they would be able to calculate the number of a beast because it's man's number. His number is 666.
Right.
Obviously, no amount of wisdom and insight would have enabled a first-century audience to calculate the number of a 21st-century beast. And I would say that it would have been cruel as well as dangerously misleading for John to suggest to a first-century Christian that
Who do you think John was referring to those first-century Christians?
Well, he's talking about being able to calculate the number of a first century beast, and I clearly identify this as Nero, and I give the reason why in several of my publications, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, as well as the Apocalypse Code.
So you believe in preterism, but you just don't call it preterism, because Nero, to be the Antichrist, the 666, if you will,
not 666, okay. It's 666. But the point of saying that I believe in preterism here is the problem. You have to learn to scale the language barrier. I do not believe in preterism. Preterism is a system of thought that I don't hold to. And a partial preterist, while I have many friends that are partial preterists and I greatly respect them, I think that the preterist and the futurist makes much the same mistake. The preterist with a history book in his hand performing a this is that fallacy, and the futurist with a newspaper in his hand. And I clearly delineate what I believe and why in the Apocalypse Code laying out a system called exegetical eschatology.
So you're a historist then?
No, I'm not. You know, this is
well,
part of the problem as well.
You're not a preterist and you're not a historist. What are you then?
I just said what I was. I believe in exegetical eschatology, and I delineate that very clearly.
I believe in the same thing that you believe in, but I'm a historist. I believe that the Bible and the book of Revelation speaks of the history of the church. Do you not believe, for example, that in Revelation we're seeing the exact same thing nowadays with respect to the church of Laodicea, as we did in Jesus' day? In the time of the apostles, I mean?
Well, here again, there's a big problem with all of that. That problem starts when you get to the book of Revelation and you start to read the book of Revelation incorrectly as though each one of the churches represents an epoch in time. Revelation is written to seven churches in the province of Asia, who are about to face the full fury of a beast. And the revelation of Jesus Christ clearly says...
Aren't Christians today?
Just a second. The revelation of Jesus Christ clearly talks about a revelation which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. The book of Revelation at its very beginning talks about soon and near. And it is an unconscionable abuse of language to say that the word soon or near means 2,000 years hence or a faraway epoch of time. When
In God's time framework, 2,000 years equals 2 days. I mean, can't you say that 2 days is very soon or near?
This is reading the Bible in a way in which you should never read the Bible. When the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years or 1,000 years like a day, it is a metaphor talking about the fact that God reckons time in a different way than we do.
I agree with that. I wholeheartedly agree with that.
But you cannot use that to suggest that Jesus Christ might be linguistically challenged such that he can't use...
No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm just simply suggesting that in terms of how God views time, God is outside of time. So soon to God is 2,000 years to us may be a long time, but to God that may be seconds. It may be very soon. We don't know. So I can certainly see John writing from that aspect, or Peter writing from that aspect. I don't have any doubt that they may have had that kind of understanding to believe that time I don't want to say irrelevant to God, but that God is outside of time. If you can know the past, the future, and
right, but
and,
Jesus Christ is speaking about something that is going to soon take place, and that is very clear. The whole of Revelation makes clear.
So
this,
you believe Jesus came in the first century then?
Jesus Christ came in the first century, sure, he came in the incarnation, and he's coming again, and that is yet future.
Okay, but the book of Revelation talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is revealing something in the book of Revelation.
Well, Revelation is an apocalypse, not just in the sense of an unveiling, but a linguistic matrix that is drawn from the reservoir of the Old Testament. But Jesus used the adverb soon to solemnly testify to what was near. So when Jesus was speaking of a future event, he was very clear about what he was speaking about. For example, when he encouraged the church in Smyrna with the words, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life," to suggest that our Lord's intent here is to address a reformed church in the pre-Enlightenment era is not only an affront to the faithful believers in the church of Smyrna, but it's just plain silly. The faithful in Smyrna would not have taken our Lord to be addressing anyone other than themselves, and neither should we. While our Lord's words apply to us, they were written to a first century church about to face the mother of all tribulations.
So
and one other point.
I just wanted to ask one question then.
Yeah, but you're not listening to anything that I'm saying, which is to say that I'm answering your questions, but you're asking further questions as though you haven't either comprehended or listened
to the answers
that I've already given you.
You're saying the churches that are listed in Revelation 2 and 3 deal with the first century. My question then would be, if that's the case, if you believe that and that's true, for example, what is the 10-day period, that which is actually translates into 10 years, what does that period represent to you? I mean,
well,
I
can tell you what it means. When the church of Smyrna is being addressed, it is very clear from the words that they are going to suffer for a short period of time. Their vindication is going to be for a long period of time. When 1,000 is used as a whole number, it represents a metaphor, and that metaphor is not about a duration of time, but a quality of vindication. So the clear indication of Scripture is the time of suffering will be short, the vindication will be an eternal vindication. Unfortunately, I'm coming up to station break, so I'm going to have to leave it at that. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Context. It can mean the difference between understanding the true meaning of what's being communicated and completely missing the point. Take your Bible reading. You'll be surprised how many in the church today are following teachings that are simply not biblical just because of the interpretation of a certain passage. Now, get real help in navigating scripture interpretation with How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. It will help you discern between good and not so good interpretations and know what makes them one or the other. With scriptural examples to show how to interpret biblical passages, it will help you understand more of what the writer truly intended. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, co-authored by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, is available through CRI when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support.
Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberrations so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible, or for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, for your generous gift of $250. Call 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan. He's listening on Bot Radio in Norman, Oklahoma. Hi, Dan.
Hello. How are you, sir?
I'm fine.
God
good talking
you,
to you.
And I do appreciate your program.
Thank you.
I'm concerned about chapter 21 in Revelations, verse 27. After the New Jerusalem is occupied by all, and it says that there'll be no one entering in, that there'll be no closing of the gates day, or because there'll be no day or night. But then it says without is whoremongers and idolaters and the things of that nature outside of the walls. And I'm trying to understand, is why are they out there? Is this before the great white throne, or is this before, or what time period is this in, and why are they outside of the New Jerusalem?
Okay, well, first of all, Revelation 21 says nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the symbolic picturing of the New Jerusalem is for those who love the Lord. It is for those who enter a new order of things. That's precisely what is communicated in Revelation chapter 21. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. In other words, the old order of things will have passed away. All things will become new. So in the New Jerusalem, you have no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. That's explicitly communicated in the text. Later on, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, you die two ways, one way physically, the other way spiritually. So the second death is the place for all those who are not redeemed. They don't inherit the New Jerusalem. They inherit the burning lake of fiery sulfur, which is the second death. So that's referring specifically to hell. New Jerusalem is a picture of heaven. The burning lake of fiery sulfur is a picture of hell. Later on in chapter 22, virtually the same words are used. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And then, just so there's no mistaking what's going on, Jesus says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So if you take the free gift of the water of life, you inherit the New Jerusalem. If you do not, then you're outside the walls of Jerusalem, and the metaphorical picture of Gehenna is the fires and the garbage that are outside the walls. That is a picture of what hell will be like. Now, again, it's a metaphorical picture because hell or being without the grace and goodness of God for all eternity is far worse than any metaphor can fully explain.
Yes, I understand. And now, so what I'm saying, so now, as I understand you, that outside could be any distance away from the New Jerusalem, like you said, the pit of hell.
Well, I don't want to take that metaphor or that apocalyptic language and extend it too far so that it walks on all fours. What's going on here is a description of what heaven will be like and a description of what hell will be like. But I don't think we want to read into the language how far one is from another. What we know is this. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the future, everyone is going to be resurrected. Jesus said that himself. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So everyone who has lived on the planet will be resurrected. Some to live apart from God's goodness and glory and grace, which is what hell is, and some to live in the goodness, glory, and grace of God, which is what heaven is. And that's what's being pictured here in Revelation chapter 21.
It makes all the sense in the world, and I appreciate you explaining that to me.
You are so welcome.
A few other pastors, and they couldn't really tell me, and that makes all the sense in the world. There's a division there between the inside and the outside.
Yes.
We don't need to go read any more into that.
Yeah, well, the language itself, I mean, it's rich symbolic language, and it all has significant meaning, which is to say that the metaphors are not vacuous or they're not in some way arbitrary. They draw their meaning from how the words are used in the Old Testament and indeed throughout the Bible. So if you read, for example, in Revelation chapter 6 about the sun, moon, and stars, the sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turns blood red, and the stars fall from the sky. If you want to understand what that means, you have to go back to the Old Testament and you see that exact same judgment language being used by Isaiah with respect to Babylon. Now, Jesus in the New Testament, as well as John in the New Testament, used the language of the Old Testament prophets, and now they apply it to what is going to happen to Jerusalem. So the point here is simply that the language is metaphorical, but those metaphors have sharp teeth. That's not to say they have no meaning.
Yes, I understand.
Yeah.
I understand. Well, thank you very much. God bless you and your message, and I'm sure a lot of people are enlightened by the work that you do. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Dan. I appreciate your call. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Adrian, listening on XM170 in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Adrian.
Hey there, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I tell you, every time I listen to you, I get turned inside out. I've got more questions after the caller before this last one now than ever, but I'll stick to my original question.
Okay.
My original question had to do with Glenn Beck. I'm interested in the fact that this man is developing so much influence, especially in Christian circles, and I'm fully aware of his Mormon background. I'm just trying to get a wrap my head around him and some of the things he talks about. One of the places where I have a major disconnect is he's always hammering the current administration about their ties to Marxism. I had always understood that to be atheistic. And yet he hammers Obama on Black Liberation Theology and the talk about collective salvation. Can I get your thoughts on that?
Well, yeah. I mean, a couple of things. I don't really follow Glenn Beck that closely. But what I would say is that I share his concern with the encroaching socialism that is taking our country by storm. And I think that all too often people do not think critically about what is going on with socialism. Socialism is, I think, an ill, and we are concerned in our epoch of time with concentrated power. And in the irony of the ages, we are handing over power to the U.S. government in an unprecedented way. In fact, there was a caricature of that in USA Today. So I think it's a very significant concern. And therefore, I'm happy that people are dealing with that concern. But I also think that you have to make certain that as you are tackling one problem, you don't insert another problem into the mix. A problem that has even more significance, not in time, but in eternity. Such as when he talks about these things, he will insert his Mormon perspective on how Jesus and Lucifer both had a plan. Lucifer's plan was not accepted. The plan of Jesus was accepted. And as a result, he talks about Jesus Christ as Savior. But what he's also aiming at is the notion of Jesus Christ in the Mormon context. In the Christian context, Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer, offspring of Father God and Mother God, but rather Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He is before all things. He's not a product of Father God and Mother God. As far as the liberation theology is concerned, it's horizontal. It's materialistic. It's a vision for humanity not concerned with liberation from our sin and the wrath of God through faith in Jesus Christ, but on liberation from human oppression that comes through class struggle. So yes, I am not for liberation theology because it's mixing the main and the plain thing with the thing that's not the main and the plain thing. But when someone like Glenn Beck goes after liberation theology or the policies of President Obama, he's now bringing in this idea of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, but he's got the wrong Jesus Christ. And that's an even greater problem. So I think, you know, at the end of the day, you have a guy who is saying some right things with respect to what should happen in the country, but some really wrong things with respect to who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah, I hear you there, Hank, and this is why I'm trying to wrap my head around it, because the influence that he's having in the Christian community is pretty significant and I think growing. And where I'm trying to tie all this together, there's almost, I don't know, I have a feeling like we're being herded. And when the line starts moving, it's my personality to get to the back of the line, stand up on something tall, and look where this whole thing is headed.
Yeah.
And I know that the Bible says that the devil comes as an angel of light, and he knows Scripture, and he talks Christ. And, you know, I see Glenn Beck on one side trying to paint Obama as Antichrist, and many Christians are doing that. And then I see others maybe looking at Beck and saying, hey, wait a minute. And I have some family that tell me quit mixing politics and religion, but I can't help but thinking that the two are mixed. And
well, of course. We this is the whole thing. There are two issues here, and we have to be clear on those issues. The first issue is the Great Commission. We are called to participate in the Great Commission. As such, we have to have a clear and correct communication with respect to who Jesus Christ is. We're also to fulfill the cultural mandate, and therefore we need to make sure that what is legislated is for the good of society, not something that hurts society. So we need to be involved in both areas and make sure that there's a correctness in both areas, not just in one or the other. It can't be saying, I need to breathe correctly, but I can't eat correctly. You need to breathe correctly and eat correctly. It's not, I should breathe and not eat. You got to eat and breathe. So we need to be involved in both and have a correct understanding of cultural norms based on a biblical worldview, as well as a correct view of the Great Commission and who the commissioner is, Jesus Christ. We'll be right back with more.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Film, the literature of our modern culture, so often portrays ideas contrary to Christianity. However, Pixar Animation Studios has consistently produced films that are not only blockbuster hits, but also reflect classical Christian values. Robert Velarde takes an in-depth look at the philosophy and worldview embedded in these remarkable films. And in our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement among leaders in the church. Plus, articles on understanding social media, the biblical concept of family, and more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS, available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today online at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up, Larry, listening on The Word in Akron, Ohio. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how's it going today?
Doing well. Good talking to you.
You too. God bless you, and I love your program when I get a chance to listen to it. But my question was, I've been struggling with this thing for a while now. I grew up in an apostolic church and was baptized at probably about 13. I'm 32 now. And, you know, back then, they tried to get us to speak in tongues and all this and that. Well, I backslid a little bit, came back to the church, in Easter of last year, got baptized again. I knew I didn't have to, but I did it for me, for my sake. Prayed the prayer of, accepted Jesus in my heart. And I just keep having this calling that I think I'm being called to the ministry. And I was always told when I was younger I was going to be called to preach and this and that. My dad is a minister, and I just feel the calling of going to theology school and training. I don't know if it's pulpit ministry, youth ministry, whatever type of ministry. And God is just continuing to show himself faithful in different messages. Like, for instance, I went to hear one of my friends preach that I graduated from high school. His sermon was entitled, "It's My Time." Then I left and went to my home church, and my pastors was seizing the opportunity. So it's just like those hit my spirit real, real good. And I mean, he's just continuing to show himself faithful by people preaching similar words of God and not even knowing each other. So I'm just having that struggle, you know, to now I'm visualizing me in the pulpit sometimes, and now I'm not. So I'm just having that struggle, and I thought maybe I could get your insight on it.
Yeah, well, first of all, I think it is a noble calling and one that you can prepare yourself for exactly as you are feeling led to be prepared for this calling. If you have this passion and fire in your heart, I would walk through that door.
Okay.
If God happens to close the door for some reason, God can close the door, but God directs a moving ship, to mix the metaphors just a moment. And therefore, I think that you want to move in that direction unless God closes the door at some point. You have this fire in your belly, this passion. Prepare yourself. That's exactly what I would be doing. And I think also what I like about the way you formulated the question is that you are already looking for biblical and godly counsel. You're also looking at the circumstances of your life. God moves through people and through circumstances. So through scripture and prayer, people and circumstances, God is going to continue to move you. So he'll continue to open doors just as he has motivated you by different pastors and different churches in different areas. He'll continue. Keep moving in that direction. Absolutely.
And that's funny you say that. And that's another thing. You know, and I had counsel with my dad and my own pastor as well. And like I said, you just can't just want to go to theology school. And I got a New King James Bible, study Bible, and I'm continuing to search the scriptures, and I'm asking God, you know, and like I said, when I got that opportunity to fire in my belly and the heart, as you said, I think this is what it is. You know, I just wanted, you know, more counsel, and hearing it from you, that just puts a stamp on it, because I've changed totally. I mean, with the whole lifestyle and everything else, and I'm just like, I'm hoping this is not, you know, something, because you just can't want to do that. You understand what I'm saying? You just can't want to go to theology. I mean, who wants to go to theology school? I mean, even Christians. I mean, but I just feel this passion, and I just keep seeing in my spirit in meditation, like, okay, I see myself in the future in the pulpit or doing something, just teaching the word of God and ministering to people. And man, and I just wanted your insight.
Let me leave you with one other thought here quick, Larry, before I go. Don't wait until you've gone through theology school. You are already in the ministry. It's not as though there are people in the ministry and people that are not in the ministry. If you're a believer, you're already in the ministry. So
right.
The point is, how effective are you going to be? And I've often said that if you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, you'll be driven into education. What I mean by that is that if you're sharing your faith as an active lifestyle, and you should definitely be doing this if you already feel this very strong call.
Yes.
What happens is people are going to ask you questions, and you're just not going to know the answer to the question. You're going to have to say to them, you know what, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that question, but I will find out. And in the process, what happens is you'll be equipped. And so again, if you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, you're driven into education, you learn answers to questions, you become an ever more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of making a difference for time and for eternity. So don't wait until you go to school. Get involved in the process right now, not only in the Word of God, communication with God, through prayer, being part of a healthy, well-balanced church right now, but also knowing how to communicate what you believe and why. And I certainly will remember to pray for you tonight before I go to bed and ask the Lord to richly bless and continue to direct you. And it was good talking to you.
And thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it, Larry. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andy. He's listening on Butt Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
Good, good. Thank you. My question has to do with baptism.
Yes.
Who can baptize you? Does it need to be a pastor, or can it just be a layperson?
Well, I don't think I would be as concerned with the mode or method as I would be with the meaning. Because what is baptism? Baptism, when you become a believer, baptism is the first act of obedience by which you are saying, I'm being buried to my old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So it is symbolic of your entrance into a body of believers. When you became a Christian, you were not born again as a lone ranger Christian, but you were born into the body of Christ. That body only has one head. That head is Jesus Christ, but you're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And by virtue of baptism, you are saying both to the church and to the world, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I now take up my cross and daily follow him and live the crucified life.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you very much. That's exactly what I needed to know.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. The Bible as a whole clearly communicates that we are saved by faith and not by works. Paul points this out in Romans. Our righteous standing before God is by faith from first to last. When the jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So, although baptism is not a means by which we are saved, it is the means by which we are set apart. Through baptism, we are testifying that we are set apart for the glory of God, that Christ now lives within us. So behind the symbol of baptism is the substance of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from sin. As water cleanses the skin from soil and sweat, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the soul from the stain of sin. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Darren, listening on XM 170 in Arkansas. Hi, Darren.
Hey, Hank, it's a pleasure to talk to you.
Likewise.
My question, I just want to know your thoughts on the church planning organization of every nation.
Tell me a little bit about it. I have not looked into that thoroughly.
Well, it's our church, it's like a parent organization. That's one thing I was wanting to ask you about, because I don't know that much about it. But their big thing, I guess, is planting churches. They've got a big church in the Philippines. They try to plant churches and get them started and get it. You know, it's not really a denomination or anything. It's just that's really why I was calling, to see what you knew about it.
I have an idea.
My pastor, his biblical, you know, orthodoxy and everything, but we're, you know, I think 10%, we send them 10% of our, you know, to help the organization, grow and plant churches in different areas of all over the world, I guess.
Yeah, here's a great example of where I need to research and return. Our research department may have some very good information here, but I don't. So I will check with our research department. If you hang on, we'll get that information into your hands as quickly as possible.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And this is what we do at the Christian Research Institute. We do first-rate primary research. We don't provide slop apologetics. We do primary research. And you see that not only in what I do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but in the many ministries of the Christian Research Institute, including the Christian Research Journal. This is our award-winning magazine and a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. It's on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right by probing today's religious movements promoting critical thinking and providing reasons for faith and practice, for faith and ethics. And the Christian Research Journal does this through in-depth feature articles, thought-provoking opinion pieces, and it's brought to you in a powerful contemporary graphic in an eye-catching full-color format because we want to meld both content and presentation. We want to do everything we do at the Christian Research Institute with excellence. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal on the web at equip.org by talking to resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI or by simply writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. But take a moment to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It is on the cutting edge. You want to know what's going on in California with Prop 8? How you should feel about it? Is this an issue that Christians have to weigh in on? Or should we say, in the U.S., it really doesn't matter? Let's give the same rights to everyone? Or is underlying this the question of what is a family? The Christian Research Journal, the current issue, deals with that very issue. Or how do you discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light? One person says this, another says this. The internet is a flood with bad information. How are you to discern between good information and bad information? In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, I give you the tools to do just that with my DISCERN acronym. So subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today. Again, you can do that at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. And do remember to pray for this ministry. And for your gift this month, I'd love to send you Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes. Remember them for a lifetime. All this month, this brand new resource available to you for your gift to the ministry. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Out of here today, out of time. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Men broadcast.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Do you have questions about the Bible, cults, the occult, world religions, or other related topics? Have you ever been stumped by something that appears to be a contradiction in the Bible? Then you've tuned to the right place. Coming up in just a few minutes, you can hear your questions answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a production of the Christian Research Institute, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Institute exists to provide Christians worldwide with carefully researched information and well-reasoned answers, information to encourage them in their faith and equip them to intelligently represent it to people influenced by ideas and teachings that assault or undermine Orthodox biblical Christianity. For further information or to search our vast library of resources, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. We do what we do because truth matters.